Oom Johan, it is a real privilege. Jy kan gerus opkom. It's a real privilege to hear from you this morning. Oom Johan and Tannie Riana is such a blessing in this house. They might come to church and not say a single word, or at least here in front, but their mere presence and what they've sown, I believe, in the Spirit over years is a weighty matter that we experience and that we discern. And we're not saying you need to be here more often. That's not what I'm saying either. What I'm saying is that you make a difference. Even if you're not here, but you make a difference to this house. And we thank you both. We know you're a unit. You're an amazing unit, and you make a massive difference to this house. And we are really, really thankful for your presence. We're thankful for your prayers. But not only what you've done this last couple of years in this church, because we're reaping fruit of seeds that you've sown long before this season. And we're thankful for your faithful sowing of those seeds. Thank you. And it's not because your neighbor is here either. It's because we love you. Welcome. Oom Johan, it's lekker om van jou te hoor.
Thank you. Yes, good morning, church. Can we pray together? Yes, Lord, as I was sitting in that seat and I asked, Lord, what shall I pray now? You gave me these words. Life is beautiful. Life is beautiful because of you. Lord, we can embrace life because of you. Lord, we can have hope because of you. And Lord, as we were worshiping this morning and gave all the glory and majesty and power and honor to you, we just ask that you continue along that vein, Lord. And with the next few moments, Lord, as we sit under your word, we just ask that you will be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so for those of you who've never stood here before, oh yes, I must first say something else. My sermon or little message has already been preached. Do you know what it means to somebody when you're sitting here and you have to give a message and you say, did I really hear from God? And Retief comes and Chris comes and Letitia comes and they actually give your message before you give it. Give the Lord a hand, please. Will you do that? Yes, you see what the word there is. It's fruit. And that's what it's about. You know, every message has a beginning. It starts somewhere. And in this church, in this year, we've spoken for 3 months. The first 3 months of the year, the theme was love. And the last 3 months, the theme was faith. And as I was sitting here under Retief's teaching one morning, he just mentioned something. I'm sure he can't even remember that he mentioned it. I want to show you the next slide. There on the left is the high priest Aaron, and on the right is the seam of his robe. And that seam is embroidered with a bell, a pomegranate, and a bell. And then Retief said, you know what? The bells stands for the supernatural, what we regard as spiritual. And the pomegranates is for love. And what I want to share, and then I started meditating on that. Retief, you play a huge role in my life. I hope you realize that. I started meditating on that, and the Lord gave me, for me, a wonderful word, which I want to share with you this morning. And that is, everything that God the Father does is intertwined with love. And he does miracles all the time. Everything that Jesus ever did was intertwined with compassion. And everything that we are supposed to do for God should be intertwined with love. So I want to leave 3 pictures with you this morning. The next 2 are coming. It won't be long. But I want you to take these 3 pictures home. And the first one I want you to take home this morning is the seam of the robe of the high priest. And you'll never forget that there are bells intertwined with pomegranates. Right. Can we go back to the first slide again? The theme here is fruitful faith. Which means faith can be unfruitful. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't have said your faith should be fruitful. And I'll show you the verse which the Lord gave me to bring this home to my spirit. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Right, can we move on? to the next. Yes. You know, so interesting, you all know that 1 Corinthians 13, that wonderful chapter on love, is always read at, you know, where is it read? At weddings. I've only conducted one wedding in my life, and that's, I can't believe it, but that's what I read. Because at that stage, two people weren't Christians, and it was easy for them to understand. But this chapter is embedded in between two other chapters, 12 and 14, which go about the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. So even there, we see that God placed that chapter straight in the middle of the two chapters. He placed the little pomegranate between the two bells. Right, next. Okay, here's a short testimony. And you know, we recently visited the Seychelles, which was really a dream that I've always had. And one morning, we sat on this beautiful beach. By the way, it's my feet and sandals you see there. I'm sure that's the best part of my body. I didn't show you the rest. Just staring out of this amazing, beautiful sea. The name of the beach is Côte d'Or. It's the French for Golden Beach. I mean, couldn't be more named more appropriately. And I was sitting there enjoying the day. And then the sea came up to my feet. And Rihanna said, "Phew, it's time to go home now. Otherwise, we'll be washed off this beach." So we went home to our yacht. When we got there, quite a travel, I realized I'd forgotten my glasses. These glasses on the beach with the high tide. Now, if you, after this morning, you will know I'm a man of faith. If you've never known it, you know what I did? I got into the last bus, but unfortunately, I didn't realize it was the last bus. To go back to the place where my glasses were in the high tide. When I got there, it looked very different from the morning. It was dark. There were no street lights. The sea was washing around my feet. I couldn't see a thing. And I realized, God, I just scrapped with my hands there in amongst the sand where I thought we sat. And of course, I didn't find anything. And then suddenly, I was stuck. I knew Rihanna is worried. I knew I had to get home quickly, but there's no buses going back. And then, what now? There's no taxis, nothing. It's just me on this beach. And then I was praying in tongues, I promise you. And then I saw Bucky with the family inside. I walked up to them. You know, I was desperate. And I said, "Just guys, I didn't realize it was the last bus." And they looked at me and their faces, you know, the kindness on their faces. Said, "No problem. We're going the other way, but you know what? We're going to take you back to the harbor." And they put me back in their car and they drove. And there was so much joy in that Bucky. And we spoke about the Lord, and they were Christians. And I got to the yacht, and Rihanna was not too pleased with me having been away, you know, in the dark for so long. And this is the kindness I experienced. And what did I do the next morning? I believe God, kindness leads to faith and to miracles. So I stood up, told the yachtsman, and said, "I'm going to look for my glasses." And he said, "No, Johan, we're not going to look for your glasses. We're going to get your glasses." So we went there, went to the same beach, was light, got there, and the guy was standing with the glasses in his hand. I think that deserves a hand, don't you think? So I left that island. You know what they told Rihanna? "I have a deep desire to be a kinder person." And she said, "But you know, you're not unkind." And I said, "You know, I'm often kind when it suits me, but there are many things which the Holy Spirit has brought into my mind the last few days of unkindness, why I haven't been kind to people." And what I want to talk about now is, I first want to show me and you that God is kind, and then I want to show you what God expects from us regarding other people. So let's look at God. First of all, what is kindness? You know what is kindness? Kindness is love in action. You can say, "I've got so much love. I'm such a loving person. I love the whole world," you know. But if you don't do anything, it's not seen by the world. So if love does not go over into action, there's no kindness. Does this make sense? There can't be kindness without, you need love for that, but you can't have love without kindness. Right. The last one which I left open there is, you know, kindness, and I love this. They say kindness is a sweetness of disposition. Sweetness. We'll come back to that a bit later. Kindness is a gentleness in dealing with people. That's kindness. And I'm saying, looking over you guys now, I'm not going to name names, but there's so much kindness among you guys. I don't know why I'm giving this talk anyway. Right, the next. Now, the Bible says that God is abundant in kindness. And here's the chief message of this morning comes in. I want to read it for you, Nehemiah 9:17. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. And the Retief has just told us what mercy and grace means. When I told a very good friend of mine what I'm going to talk about this morning, he said, you know, Johan, you're brave to give that talk. Because he says there are people in the audience who are not experiencing God's kindness this very moment and who may be offended. Next slide. But you know, the Word of God says His kindness never stops. Never stops. So God is always kind. And the other morning when Johan said, God is good all the time is God is good, you know, that's true. Whether you experience that at this very moment in your life or not, doesn't change anything. God is kind, full stop. And if you've never read this psalm, I want to send you home with a little bit of homework, Psalm 136. Because if ever a psalm echoed what I'm saying this morning, is this psalm. This psalm mentions a miracle that God did and then immediately follows it up with His loving kindness endures forever. God created the heavens. His loving kindness endures forever. God did that. His loving kindness endures forever. What is that? It's a hem of the robe of Aaron. So, and then the second picture I want to leave you with this morning is Isaiah 54:10. And I chose this scripture because we see Table Mountain every day. Many of our houses, we can even see the mountain from our houses. And this scripture says, for the mountains may depart and the hills disappear, but my kindness shall not leave you. And what I want to send me and you home with today is, when you look at Table Mountain again, say, God, as this mountain stands, your kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. It will never, ever disappear from my life. And then, you know, I had this cousin coming to visit from the States. Cousin's husband, he wanted to see Table Mountain. Stayed for 5 days, never saw the mountain. It was covered in fog for 5 days. He left Cape Town without seeing the mountain. Does that mean the mountain isn't there? No, but he didn't believe me. He said, you're lying to me. There is no Table Mountain. The mountain was there. He just didn't see it. And what Retief spoke about last week, about being in a storm. You know, in that storm, you may not see the kindness of God. You may not see Jesus, but He is there. So how do we, how do we pull down that kindness of God into a situation where He's not seen? I want to show you that in the next verse. But first, I want to say something more about this verse. Even if you would wake up one morning and Table Mountain is not there anymore, God's kindness is still there. Because this is what the scripture says. It says, for the mountains may depart, but my kindness shall not leave you. So this is your second picture for today that I want all of us to take home. Next. The next scripture is, I love this scripture. Now, this is what I told you at the beginning, the scripture that says everything God does is intertwined with compassion. Everything. All the miracles He does, intertwined with compassion. Next slide. Yeah, this is a favorite. This is my favorite slide. What do you do when you're in the storm? You don't see the mountain. You don't see the kindness. How do you bring that down? How do you make that that cloud to move from the mountain to see the mountain? This verse says, Psalm 147, verse 7, but His joy is in those who reverence Him and in those who expect Him to be loving and kind. God wants us always to expect his kindness because he's kind. And if you don't see it, this is a very good time to gather friends around you with faith who can pray with you, encourage you, read the word, and stand on the word which says God is kind, always kind. He has a permissive will. He can allow things in our lives for a reason, but that does not mean he's not kind. He's still kind. Right, next. Now, this is a verse that actually sparked off this message this morning. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 8, we read, "But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." So the word says, we've been talking about faith for 3 months now, but there are certain things we must add to faith for it to become fruitful. And the things we must add is virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and then that one, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. And then it says, if all these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Jesus Christ. This verse says that if your faith is intertwined with love or is rooted in love, it will bear fruit. And this is why the topic of this message this morning is fruitful faith. Faith that will bear fruit. Now, I just want to, the next please, I just want to show you, the God, Lord is so faithful. I just put this on, you all know this by heart. I call it revisited, because I want to ask you a question this morning. If you really love God, as it says there, in Luke 10:27, with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, with what do you have to love your neighbor? All means all. There's no love left for the neighbor. Does it make sense? I was challenged on that, on meditating on this word. And on Friday mornings for many years, I attend a group of brothers who come together. This is for 27, 30 years already. We know each other very well. And then somebody had to lead the morning, and he said, I want to give you the scripture this morning, and you tell me, how do you interpret this? And I was so blessed, because I was preparing for this morning, and because I was preparing, I knew the answer. Can I show you the answer? Next. Hi. Chris, of all the parables in the Bible you mentioned the Good Samaritan this morning. They say it is the most famous of all Jesus' parables. It's the one even known by non-Christians. And I just want to tell you, often we read about this story, what happened along the road of the Jericho road, but I want to start at the beginning. I want to just quickly read it through with you. It's in Luke 10. One day, an expert on Moses' law came to test Jesus' orthodoxy by asking him the question, Teacher, what has a man to do to live forever in heaven? Now, if ever a dog barked up a wrong tree, it was this one. He came to test Jesus on his orthodoxy, because he was an orthodox. He knew the law. He was a really religious guy. Jesus replied, as he often does, with a question. What does Moses' law say about it? It says, he replied, that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you must love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you shall live. The man wanted to justify his lack of love for some kinds of people, so he asked, who is my neighbor? He shouldn't have asked that question. Because the answer, I'll show you the answer in a minute. It's interesting, when the religious guy answered that question, he didn't relate to his love for God. He thought he was perfect in that. Can you see that? He didn't relate to that. He related to the neighbor. Because I'm a teacher of the law. Of course I know how to love God. So I'll ask about the part that I struggle with, that is the neighbor. And then Jesus said this, Jesus replied with an illustration. A Jew going on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and money and beat him up and let him lie, lying half dead beside the road. And by chance, a Jewish priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. And a Jewish temple assistant, a Levite, walked over and looked at him lying there, but then went on. So the second one at least, got a bit nearer and see what was going on. But the despised Samaritan, the Jews and Samaritan, didn't have much love lost between them, came along. And when he saw him, he felt deep pity. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his donkey and walked along beside him till they came to an inn, where he nursed him through the night. The next day, he handed the innkeeper two $20 bills and told him to take care of the man. And if this bill runs higher than that, he said, I'll pay the difference the next time I'm here. I think that guy is very sorry that he's asked that question. What does this parable tell us? There's no limit. It's limitless. Limitless in time, pulling you out of your comfort zone, exposing yourself to danger along this very dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho, taking your time and money, and then, you know what is the most amazing thing of this parable? It doesn't tell us what the response or the outcome was. It doesn't. It doesn't say this man then joined Shofar or the synagogue. No. It doesn't say that. It doesn't give the result. And often, the results of our kindness in this life won't be visible to us in this life. Because God says this, when we get to heaven one day, there will be things revealed, you know. But I want to ask you this morning, before we go to the next part that Jesus said, what was the only difference between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan? Heart condition. He felt pity. Pity is love. Pity is compassion. The Samaritan had pity. You know, I always say, come and tell the church you're going as a missionary overseas if you haven't been across the road to your neighbor. You know why I say that? If you haven't been across the street to your neighbor, you don't have pity and you don't have compassion. Because if we have that, we can't let them just see going on the way they're going. We want to be there for them and we want to help them. Okay, next. Now Jesus says, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the bandit's victim? And the man replied, the one who showed him some pity. And then Jesus said, you go and do the same. And I'm coming back to that big commandment where Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love God. And then he said, how can you have any love left for your neighbor if you have to give everything to God? You know what the answer is? Very simple. God does not make a difference between our love for him and our love for people. He doesn't make a difference. To him, it's exactly the same. You know how I know that? It's scriptural. In Matthew 25, when all the people are called before the big throne of God, and he separates the people into goats and sheep, he says to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me water. I was in jail and you visited me. And then I love this. Next slide. No, it's not here. Sorry, I have already said it earlier. And then these people would say, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or in jail? And then Jesus said, when you did it to the least of men, you did it unto me. So this is a profound word. We actually love God by loving people. I just want to move on to how Jesus' miracles were intertwined by compassion. I've just separated two out, but there are many, many. You can go and look. I put here the feeding of the 4,000, but when the feeding of the 5,000, just before this, there's exactly the same words. God was moved by pity, compassion, Jesus when he looked over the people. And then the miracle occurred. And then he was standing outside the little town of Nain. He saw people coming out with a coffin. And it was the only son of a widow. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." And you know what followed the compassion? One of the biggest miracles in the Bible. He raised the boy from the dead. So again, the miraculous totally intertwined with love and with compassion. Right, next. Now, you know, I before we joined this church, we were in another church for almost 20 years, and these people were our mentors, and we loved them dearly. And the other day, they visited us in Stanford, and the lady said, "You know, Johan, what's the most profound thing you've ever said in my life?" And I said, "Okay, that's good to hear." By the way, it was not a spiritual thing, it was a medical thing. And then I said, "You know what's the most profound thing you ever said to me?" And she's, this lady, can I tell you, she can preach. And she's given amazing sermons. And she said, "Johan, I can't wait to hear." And I said, "You said, God does the supernatural through the natural." Now, I want to read this to you because I can't say it as well. As we are following Jesus with our whole life, everything becomes spiritual. Life is beautiful. And there is no need to distinguish between what is spiritual and what is secular. I think that's a big mistake the priest and the Levite made on the road to from Jerusalem to Jericho. They thought that what they saw there in front of them was secular. It was extremely spiritual. As we understand that there is a kingdom needed to be brought in, the church will pervade the marketplace and the school and the sports club, and there will just be Jesus following people living it out. What living it out? Love in action. His kindness. And seeing transformation all around us. You know, I came to church a few weeks ago, and the message that came over in the intercession was, the thing we had to pray for was, the marriages in Shofar are under attack. That was it. And you know what? It was the truth. And then I said, thank you, God, that there's a potent remedy for this, which is called kindness. How do we look at our spouses at home? What do our eyes look like when you look at your husband or wife? How do we talk to them? How do we forgive them? How do we accommodate their weaknesses? You know what I want to tell you this morning? There won't be any marriage in trouble if we do that, if we're kind. How kind are we towards our children? You know, one morning, Rihanna and myself were traveling, listening to the radio, and it was a program about children not visiting their old aged parents in old age homes. And they first spoke to the parents, and were sad stories. You know, I haven't seen my son for 5 Christmases, and everybody goes out and I stay here, and then, you know, long die trant. Very sad. Then they spoke to the children, and you know what the children said? We really don't have pity or compassion for them. They were never nice towards us. They weren't kind parents. Why should we do that? Now, I don't say it's right, but you hear the message. And then I want to tell you about our neighbors, about the people. You know, Charles is here this morning. We live in a small street of 12 houses. And if I can tell you what's happened in those 12 houses the last 12 years that we've stayed there. But just want to give you one example. And this is now not to put myself on a pedestal, please. We have very difficult people living across us street. Very. I won't go into the detail, but Charles smiles so he knows what I'm talking about. So when they moved in, before we knew how difficult they were, we took them some lovely bag of tomatoes from our garden. You know what the guy's response was? "Are you coming to show off your tomato?" That's what he said. So I said, no, I just think they're tasty, you know, and lovely, and I'm very kind and sweet, and please enjoy them, and I hope you make a nice stew of it, whatever. And then he was quiet. And then they came to visit us because their grandchild fell ill. Because we made the first contact. They knew I was a pediatrician. So the wife came over, spoke, and I helped her finding the right doctors and so on. And then one day, a few months later, the husband knocked on her door. And he said, my wife had a stroke yesterday afternoon while all the children were there. She's in hospital. She cannot walk or talk. And there was tears in his eyes. And he said, they say she will never talk again. It was too big. And then he said, she asked for a piece of paper and a pen. And she wrote your name on it. She wanted to see me. Did I ever talk to her about Jesus? Never. Perhaps they see the car moving out every Sunday morning and they can put two and two together. But I didn't bring the gospel to them. I was just there for them. And got to hospital. Now you see, this is what I'm talking about. This is where love and faith mix. Because the Lord has really given me a love for these people. I love them with all their things. So we went there and she was very glad to see us. There were tears in her eyes. And then I knew why I had to go. I knew I had to pray for her. That's why she called me. Because years ago, previously, she did share that she was an Anglican and so on, and she didn't attend church for years. So I said, I know what is troubling you at the moment more than anything else, the fact that you cannot talk. She nodded and said, let's ask Jesus to heal you. So we touched her, prayed for Rana, myself prayed for her, and 2 days later she started talking, and she's never stopped. Right, so just an example of what it means to be a Christian in this world and not a churchgoer or a good member of Shofar. Right. So how do we do this? And this is this wonderful message that Letitia gave us this morning. I mean, I can't improve on that. It's basically what she was talking about was the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, one of them is kindness. As you see, there's not a good Afrikaans translation for that. It's called vriendelijkheid, but it's not nearly as comprehensive as kindness. And then it says the following. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to his cross and crucified them there. Your natural desires, your comfort zone. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit leading us in every part of our lives. You see that every part? Every part. Work, school, sport, whatever you do, God wants to be present. Not only on Saturday morning in Shofar. And I like that natural desires. You know, when we read about natural evil desires, we think of sin. Not necessarily. The Good Samaritan had to nail quite a few natural desires to the cross before he helped that man along the road. What were these desires? His own comfort, his own safety, his money, his time, his almost everything. He had to give up in order to do what Jesus said we must do. Right, I'm ending off with this. For those of you who don't know me that well, and I'm sure there can't be any one of you who don't know this, but I'm a gardener. I once said for a group of people at work, I was born a gardener, forced to be a doctor. I was really born a gardener. I have a tremendous love for soil, things grow, see things growing. It tickles something in me. And one of the things that a gardener loves is fragrance. Fragrance. And I want to share this with you. In John 12:3. We read this. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. I want to tell you, as we read in the next part in Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, every time we are obedient to the Holy Spirit in being kind, you know what we do? We exude a mighty fragrance. And the same fragrance that filled that house when Mary anointed Jesus is around when Christians do acts of kindness. Now I'm going to end off with my last picture, and you must take this home. The name of that rose is called Papa Meiland. Papa Meiland being the head of the Meiland family, a huge industry in France. Rose growers, people who produce new roses, and they produce this one. And it's well known, first of all, for its deep velvety red color, but it's especially known for its fragrance. And you know, I have roses in my garden. You know what's the first thing people do when they see a beautiful rose? What do? They walk up to it, said, "Has it got a smell?" "Oh, what a smell." They go stand back a moment, and they walk again, said, "Oh, I must just taste that again." And they breathe it in. You know what? There are red roses who are much better for keeping in the house than Papa Meiland, who lasts much longer in water, but they don't have a smell. And you know, for me, a Christian, with all the faith and the Christian coverage and everything that makes you look like a good Christian, without the fragrance, is a bit like that rose. God wants us all to be Papa Meilands. He wants us to really draw people. Draw them to us just to come up and near in our presence. To smell the fragrance of Jesus Christ. I don't have a Papa Meiland in my garden. You know why not? It's not the easiest rose to grow. It gets a lot of illnesses. It's not very productive in bearing fruit. And the flower only lasts a day or two. That doesn't matter. When that flower is open, it does its job. Amen. I'm going to pray for us now, and I want us all to stand in agreement. I first want to pray a confession. First for myself and all of you, all of us. A confession of not doing what Jesus has said. Because I cannot be very, charismatic and say, well, those who have been touched by this message, put up your hand. But if I know, because this message is for me, it's for each of you. So by standing up, you agree with me that we're going to pray in this area for our church. And we're going to pray that God will make this church a church of fruitful faith. Okay, shall we pray together? Lord, we just want to thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your amazing word, Lord. And yeah, Lord, and we thank you that you were so human when you were on earth, Lord. You were so natural, Lord, walking amongst people and do the things, the natural things, and then doing the supernatural through the natural. And Lord, as we come before you this morning, we want, first of all, to confess our lack of love, our lack of kindness. And we just thank you for your Holy Spirit, which continually shows that to us, Lord. And we ask that you will open our ears and our eyes around us in this week as we walk this life, not to do nice things to people with a religious agenda behind it, Lord, but just to do it because they are people. They created in your image. You love them. And whatever the outcome is going to be doesn't matter. We are only called, Lord, to be faithful in loving people. And Lord, we thank you this morning for a wonderful harvest that's going to come through because of that. Because you promised that. Lord, you says where faith is mixed with love, it will be fruitful faith, and there will be a harvest. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.